Well, I'd like to begin with Genesis 49. I'm going to be sort of back and forth in a lot of scriptures today, so you might want to pull your Bibles out, get a little bit of exercise in the Word of God today. So in Genesis 49, what's happening here is Jacob is prophesying to his 12 children about their future, the 12 tribes of Israel. And he pulls each son in one at a time, and he gives them some indication from the Lord of a future, a prophetic future. And I want to speak specifically about Judah, the son called Judah, and it's found in verse 10, Genesis 49, verse 10. And some of these I'll have slides for, some of them I won't. But Jacob stood in front of Judah, his son, and he said these words. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." A scepter has to do with a kingdom. A king has a scepter. They use this to rule. And so he said, "The scepter would not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." I mean, imagine a king sitting at a throne and having a ruler's staff there. So it's pointing to the future of a king, Judah having kings, kingship. And it says, until tribute, or Shiloh in some versions, comes to him. And I believe this is speaking prophetically about Jesus Christ being the one who is to come. And then it says, to him, to this Shiloh, this one who people bring tribute, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Some versions, King James says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And the word gathering, really, if you look in your Strong, says to gather, to obey. So from the very beginning, there was this prophecy about Judah saying, hey, there's going to be a line of kings. And I don't know, you may know this, some of you may not, but David was part of the tribe of Judah. And those kings that came down came from this tribe. Jesus was also of that tribe. Jesus was descended from David. And so this is really a prophecy that speaks about the kingship of Jesus, which we've talked about in the last few weeks. But I want you to focus in on not just the fact that there would be a king coming, but in the heart of God, it says, to him, to this king, shall be the obedience of the people. You know, what good is it to have a king if there's no obedience given to him? I mean, a king like that really has no power, no authority. We got to realize that at the very beginning of time, when man rebelled against God, he basically said, I don't want you to rule over me. I want to rule my own life. And God has had a plan since that time, or actually it's been in his heart from the beginning of time, or before the beginning of time, that there would be Jesus who would come, lifted up as king, and all the nations would be gathered to him. But obedience has to be part of the equation. I feel like that, you know, one of the biggest, I don't know, it's a concern, I guess, in some ways, that we've allowed to happen in our country, in America, is that we have watered down a Christianity that really doesn't call for obedience. You know, we ask people to pray a prayer and say, hey, well, you're in the kingdom. And yet there's oftentimes a life that continues on that doesn't have this obedience to the king, to Jesus. But I just want you to see, just even prophetically, as God spoke to the children of Israel, and Judah being the one through whom the kings would come, he had this concept of obedience spoken into the heart of these people at the very beginning. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now look over the book of Romans, chapter 1. This is Paul the Apostle now, he's writing. You know, I think that, for whatever reason, the word obedience, it does kind of go against the grain of our soul. I think even parents today have a hard time making their kids obey. How many have noticed that? It's just this inherent independence in the human being. And Jesus can conquer that, but he won't take your will away. You have always the will to choose whether you will come into obedience to him or not. But like I say, I feel like that, you know, in some ways, the message of true Christianity has been a little bit watered down. And we're afraid to call people toward obedience for fear of offending somebody or stepping on their toes. You know, I mean, we're actually causing people to miss out on the beautiful things that God has for them when we don't pull them, because this is the heart of God for people. How many of you feel like Adam and Eve were better before they ate that tree? Well, see, there they were under obedience. After that, they were not. And I think all of us would say, yes, it was much better before eating from the tree. And yet, when we're given that choice today, it seems like this heart for obedience seems to, I don't know, just wants to get away from us. Now, Paul was an apostle, you know that. He was sent by Jesus on a mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ into the Gentile world during the first century. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, Paul's talking about his calling. So he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. It's good that we look at ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself as a servant of Jesus. And then he said he was called to be an apostle. An apostle is just a word that means somebody sent. He was given a mission. He was sent by Jesus for a purpose. That's what an apostle is, a sent one. Jesus chose 12 and he sent them. They were apostles. And so Paul was basically saying, here's my calling. I was set apart by Jesus and I was given this apostleship, this mission. He sent me for a purpose. And he's describing a little bit about that. He said he was set apart for the gospel of God. In other words, he's saying, I was sent out to talk about the good news of God. Sent into the world, that's my mission. And then he talks about that gospel. He said it was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. You know, you got to spend a little bit of time with Paul's writings because he writes these sentences that go on and on and on and on and on. And you kind of wonder, you know, where does it begin and end? How does everything fit together? So he's kind of got like what we would call, when we were in grade school, a run-on sentence here. It just keeps going on and on and on and on. So what's he talking about? He's saying, I'm a servant of Jesus. I've been called to be an apostle. And this mission that I've been sent on is to preach the good news. That's my mission. Now, let me tell you about this good news. He said it was promised beforehand, long ago, through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul's saying, my message is something that the Lord prophesied years ago. I'm just now talking about it among these Gentile people. So it was prophesied in the Scriptures and is concerning his son Jesus. That's what the good news is about. All these prophecies that Paul's saying that my gospel is about was about Jesus. We read one today from Isaiah 53. The Messiah who would come and die, take our sin, take our punishment. So Paul's saying, this is what my mission is, to take this message of the Son of God that's been prophesied all those years ago in the Scripture. I now am here today proclaiming this good news to you. And it says here that he was descended from David. Now, When you hear those words descended from David, I don't know about you, but I think king. He's trying to establish in the hearts of the people that Jesus is a king. He came from the lineage of David. He is one that was prophesied about in Genesis 49. Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Jesus is part of that line. So he was descended from David according to the flesh, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. So not only did Jesus have a natural birth, and he was in the lineage of David, and so he is a rightful king, but he's also saying, you know, he was even more special than that. He had this resurrection in his life, and that was so powerful, it declared him to be the Son of God. Who else can do that? Anybody else here have resurrected yourself from the dead? So he's basically saying, I'm it. I'm the greatest one, King of Kings. And then he declares, this is Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. So you see his argument here? There's been a message about this Jesus coming from way back, and God's given me a mission to talk about it. And I want you to know this Jesus, who he is. He's descended from David. He's a king, but he's also the Son of God. He rose from the dead. There's no one more powerful from him. He's the one who's given me my mission. And then he tells you what his mission is. To bring about the obedience of faith. Say those words with me. Obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. They go together. Obedience and faith really can't be separated. In a way, our obedience springs from our faith. And our faith, if there's no obedience with it, really isn't the kind of faith that God wants us to have. And you know, like I say, we can kind of move people toward a, just like a belief, just believe in Jesus, pray this prayer. But if we're not really calling them to what Paul's saying, this is my mission, we're leaving out a whole part of what the Christian life is about, which is really acknowledging Jesus as the Lord, acknowledging him as the true Son of God, and saying, you know what? I've been called not just to believe in him, but I've been called to obedience. So Paul says, my calling as an apostle is to bring about the obedience of faith. We shy away from those words because we don't want people to feel like salvation is based on works, and it's not based on works. But the works, the obedience that we have, are simply an outward showing that we truly have faith. If you say you have faith and there's never an obedience that corresponds to it, then it's really not faith as described in the scripture. So he said, I've received grace from Jesus, and I've received apostleship from Jesus to bring about not just faith, obedience of the faith. That's what Paul's doing. I'm bringing about obedience of the faith for the sake of his name. You see what that says there? For the sake of his name. I mean, we're calling people to obedience not so we can point and say, oh, look at those obedient people. We're doing it for the sake of the name of Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is descended from David. He's the one who rose from the dead. He deserves our obedience. And Paul's saying we're doing this for the sake of his name among all nations. That sounds kind of like the Great Commission, doesn't it? Jesus said, go into all nations. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded to you. That is our calling today as well. You know, this is the apostolic calling of the church, to go into all nations and bring about the obedience of faith. And that calling was certainly in Paul's life, but it is the foundational calling in the church of Jesus Christ. Because we've been given a great commission. You know, the word mission is the kind of the Latin side of the Greek word apostle. It's like we're all called, we're all sent. There's a missionary or apostolic foundation in every one of our lives. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's foundational to who we are as people. And we also embrace this apostolic burden or heart that says, we're also called to bring about obedience of faith. It begins with my own life. But then as God leads me to help another person or guide another person into the ways of the Lord, I want to help them come to a place where obedience becomes part of their life with Jesus. So it's been for his sake among all the nations, including you. So he's writing this to the Romans. I want you to know, when you say it's to all nations, it's easy to point the finger and say, yeah, the obedience is for all the nations. He says, including you. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And I would say, including us who belong to Jesus Christ. How many of us belong to Jesus Christ? If you belong to Jesus Christ, this is a call to us all to be obedient, of the obedience of the faith. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then turn over to the end of Romans, the last chapter, 16. There's a lot that's written about the book of Romans. It has a lot of very foundational teaching about salvation, about our life in Christ. It's just many people talk. It's like for many people, it's their favorite book in the Bible. But the thing I love about it is that this concept of obedience to the faith is almost like bookends at the very beginning, at the very end. Everything else in that book, to me, flows into this concept. So at the very end, you know, we just read in chapter 1 that his apostleship was to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Now we're going to read in chapter 16, the end of the book, and we're going to hear that same phrase, to bring about the obedience of faith. Let's read it here. It's found in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, this is God. He's speaking about God. He's saying, hey, I want to say some praise to him, the one who's able to strengthen you, to confirm you, to make you steadfast, to make you strong. The one who's able to do this according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then he goes back again, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret long ago, for long ages. So he's pointing again, this gospel that I'm preaching is something that's been hidden, kind of hidden in the Old Testament. People couldn't see it. It was like in prophecies and so on. But it was a secret. But now, in these days, in Paul's time, he said, now it's been disclosed through prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God. And now he says that phrase again, to bring about the obedience of faith. You see it there? So at the beginning of the book of Romans and at the end of the book of Romans, he's talking about this. On the first part, he's talking about, I have this apostolic call. This is what the Lord has called me to do. It's my mission. And I think by extension, it is still the mission of the church, is to call people to the obedience of faith. And then at the end of the book, he says, I want you to know that God will give you strength to do this, to him who's able to strengthen you. Again, it's one of these run-on sentences, but in reality, what could be, you could read it this way: now to him who's able to strengthen you to bring about the obedience of the faith, because he's kind of like just building upon all the other things until that phrase. So you're here today and you say, well, Lord, I want to have this obedience of faith. I really want to have a heart of obedience. Well, I want to tell you, he is able to do it. He is able to strengthen you. He is able to confirm you. He's able to establish you and to bring you to that place where obedience is part of your life. It's what he wants. It's what he died for. There's not really a place for us to continue all of our life and just pushing aside the teachings of Jesus. There's not really a place for it. You can't really sustain a walk with the Lord for too many years if that is the condition of your heart. You know, at some point there has to be this place where you say, you know what, he's called me for the obedience of faith. Not just faith, but to the obedience of faith. And I need to see something happen in my life where I'm yielded to the dealings of God within me to say, yes, Lord. Well, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to go on to the next. You guys might need to skip a couple slides there and go down to slide number 7. I want to show a couple of examples from Abraham's life. A man who had faith. He's actually called the father of faith. But what stood out in his life to me is the obedience of his faith. The faith that he had, his understanding of God, the faith and the belief he had, was actually supported by his obedience. In other words, you can say all day that Abraham believed God, but unless there was follow-through, it's meaningless. He's a father of faith because he did something with the things the Lord told him. And so I want to just share a few examples. And first, in Hebrews 11, verse 8, I have that up here. By faith, Abraham obeyed. See, there's those words together again. By faith, he obeyed. It doesn't say by faith Abraham believed. It says by faith he obeyed. His faith prompted some response. I believe God, therefore X. And when we truly believe, when we truly believe him, and believe his word, and believe what he says, it should cause the same response. These are the things that Jesus says, I believe, therefore I respond. And so, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. How many of you would do that? The Lord basically came to him one time and said, I want you to leave your father, your country, and your kinsmen and go to a place I will show you. And the Bible says he went. He didn't have any more direction than that. How many of you know if you're going to go somewhere with your wife and your children and whatever else you have along the way, family, servants, it wasn't just him, he had a group, Lot was with him, that you want to have a destination. We want to know, well, I'm starting here at A, I want to know what's B. Where's B? And the Lord didn't give him. He just said, go, I'll show you. It's in the going that you will find the answer, Abraham. And to me, that's part of what it means to walk in faith. It is that in the going, in the response, even though you don't know the end result, but in the going, there's more direction. When I take that next step, the Lord will say, make a left here. And when I take that step, he'll say, turn right there. But it's in the going. It's trusting him. It's faith that causes obedience. The obedience of faith. I want to read the story just a little bit in Genesis chapter 12. You have to turn there. I don't have a scripture for that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And you know, the thing that's pretty amazing about this story, which you don't really get unless you think about it, is Abraham really didn't have a foundation about who God even was that he could base what he's about to do on. You know, at least you and I, if you feel like the Lord's telling you to go into the country or something, you can think, well, I have, man, look at all these scriptures you can point to. How God, look, God blessed Abraham. God, you know, God blessed Joshua when he went out and fought the enemy. God helped David destroy Goliath when he trusted him. We have so much history of God's dealings with men that we can almost say, yeah, I can trust God for this because I see what he did over there. But Abraham didn't have any of that. He didn't have any scriptures. He didn't even know this guy. Abraham came from a family that was idol worshipers. And God reaches down into this man and says, hey, I want you to go into a different country because I have some land I want to give to you. And somehow, this guy who didn't even know the Lord was able to say, okay. He believed him. The Bible calls Abraham a friend of God. I love that. Several times in the scripture, it refers to him as a friend of God. To be able to take God at his word and act on it is such a blessing to the Lord. And I'm sure that he reached down, he saw in this man something, and he reached down and he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your father, your kindred, your country, your kindred. Let's read it here. Now the Lord said to Abram, and this is really, as far as I can tell, maybe someone could point something out different. This is the first time you see the Lord even speaking to this man. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and I'll make your name great. You know, in chapter 11, if you remember the story of the Tower of Babel, the people said, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a tower that reaches up into heaven. And God confused them. He confused their languages and they were spread out to all the world. God wants to make his name great. He doesn't want us to make a name for ourselves. And so he said, I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And listen to what he says here. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, even though the Lord scattered those people at the Tower of Babel, he still has a heart for them. All the families of the earth. But he had to find somebody who would obey him. Unfortunately, you know, the story of the children of Israel really didn't end up taking it to all the world. They sort of kept it to themselves and they rebelled against the Lord through their history and served idols and God took them into bondage and into captivity. But eventually, a king came who did obey. King Jesus always did what the Father wanted, only spoke what the Father wanted. And he still has this same heart to bless the nations, to take this good news of Jesus Christ into all the world, that every nation has an opportunity to come to know him, that every nation has an opportunity to come and yield to him in submission, to be obedient to this King Jesus. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the obedience of the people be. And so we're still involved in that process. But from the very beginning, even through Abraham, he had a desire to bless the nations. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then verse 4 is a simple, it's a simple phrase, but it's all about what I'm talking about today. So Abram went. Faith and obedience. The obedience that comes from faith. What happened was when God spoke that to him, he believed it. And because he believed it, he responded, "Yes, Lord." He didn't try to analyze it. He didn't draw the pros and cons on a piece of paper. You know, if I stay here, what's the pros and cons of staying and going? Let me talk to my friends. I want to analyze this. No, he heard something from the Lord, and he went. He just simply went. Abram rose and went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Brothers who are getting up there in age, you can still do this. What I'm talking about today is not for the young Christian. Well, it is for the young Christian, not only for the young person. Abraham took this step of obedience at the age of 75. It's amazing to me. Another story in his life, Genesis 15, if you'll turn there. It's the obedience of faith. It's not just believing, but it is the obedience that springs from faith. Genesis 15, 2. Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." So Abraham, he's getting up in age. He's old. He's an old man, well past the age of bearing children. And he's talking to the Lord saying, "You know what, Lord? I don't really have an heir. Everything that I have, everything that you've given me, I'm going to have to give to one of the servants in my house." And the Lord says, "No, I have a plan." And he said, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir." This Eliezer, he's not going to be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he's looking around like, "Look at my wife. Look at me. You kidding me, Lord?" You know, that's, I'm sure what's going on in his mind. The Lord says, "No, not this Eliezer. Your very own son will be your heir." And then he brought him outside and he said, "Look up at the heaven." And I got a picture of that on the slide there. You see it? I don't know if you can see that. Somebody was there that day and took a picture, put it up on the internet. "Look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them." It's almost like the Lord has a sense of humor here in a way, doesn't it? And then he said, "This is what your offspring's going to be like." Isn't that amazing? I mean, God brings him out here. He says some things to him that are unbelievable. First, that you're going to have your own son. And then you look up here and see if you can count these stars. This is what your, you know, grandkids and great-grandkids, it's going to be like this. See if you can count them. I don't know about you, but that's hard to believe. But Abraham believed him. Abraham believed God. Even though it seemed impossible and maybe ridiculous in the natural thinking, he believed. He had faith that what God said was right and true. It says in verse 6, he believed the Lord. And the Lord said, "You know what? I'm going to count that as righteousness. That right there is an amazing scripture. It is a foundation of what we understand as our salvation, in a way, is faith. Our righteousness comes not by the works we do, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Romans points back to this story. But it didn't end there. The time went on, he actually had the baby. The child was maybe, 13 or so years old. I forget now how old was he, Rhea, when he went to sacrifice him, you remember? 50,000. In Genesis 22, let's look over here. Genesis 22, I think I have a slide for this. After these things, I'm reading Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Anybody understand what the Lord's asking for here? He's asking him to take this son, who has no children yet, he's still a lad, has no children of his own. He's saying, I want you to take him, and I know you love him, but I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. A burnt offering was put upon the altar and totally burned to ash. This is what the Lord is asking him to do with his son. He's testing him. It's what the Bible says here. God tested Abraham. Because believing in him, and we read in 15:6, he believed the Lord that he would have a son. But the Lord's promise wasn't only that he would have a son, but that he would have heirs, as many as the stars. And that hadn't happened yet. And so Abraham hears this call from the Lord to say, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And you see now, verse 3, is the obedience. Abraham rose early the next morning. Again, he wasn't trying to analyze this, looking at pros and cons. There was this faith that brought about obedience. That's really what it was. To bring about the obedience of faith. That's what Paul says our calling is. To bring about the obedience of faith. This is what Abraham was walking in. It was the obedience of faith. That, yeah, he believed God, but now he's called to take a step of obedience, something that's really difficult, I think, for any father to do. But, you know, the book of Hebrews talks about how he believed that even if he killed him, that God would raise him from the dead. Can you guess why? Was because God promised him he would have an heir and he would have children as numerous as the sky. Based on simply believing in what God said, he was able to obey him in something that would have been very difficult. But we don't see Abraham here balking against this. We see him early the next morning getting up and taking his child over to the altar. And you know the story. I'm not going to read the whole thing here. But he did put him up on the altar. And as he drew the knife, ready to stab him and kill him, and the Lord stopped him and said, now I know that you fear me. He stopped him. But what he found here was a man who not only believed, but he obeyed. A man who was walking in the obedience of faith. And so, I want to read in James chapter 2. Verse 17, I think I might have this slide. I have parts of it. You can turn over there. James 2, verse 17. So he says, as we read this, you're going to hear the word works. I want you to just, when you hear the word works, think obedience. Think obedience. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, the message here today is the obedience that comes from faith. But if faith is alone, he says it's dead if it doesn't have works. Now, someone will say, well, you have faith, but I have works. And his answer is, well, show me your faith apart from your works. What's it look like? How can you have faith apart from works? Show me your faith without your works. Ted, show me your faith without your works. Come on. How do you do that? How do you show your faith without your works? I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, where's the evidence? Show me your faith without your works. Nobody can do that. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. What he's saying is that what I'm doing over here, my obedience to Christ, is what really proves my faith. I'm doing what he's saying. I'm doing what he's calling me to do. Abraham proved his faith to the Lord. The Lord says, God said this to test Abraham, and he proved his faith by taking his boy to that altar. You can talk all day about believing God, but if you don't take the boy to the altar, it's useless. See, it's that obedience that he's calling for. As the king, he's calling for that in all of our lives. Our faith has to move beyond just a belief system to actually working out something in our life. Well, then he says in verse 19, well, you believe that God is one. That's good. But even the demons believe that, and they shudder. It's no big deal to say, I believe. The devil can come there and tell you he believes. So what are you trying to do? Be as good as the devil? Even the devil believes. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So he's asking you, you need an example of what I'm talking about? And then he points back to this story we just read about Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? See, that obedience is what really justified or proved his faith was real. I believe what God told me, therefore I can put my son on the altar. And like I said, in Hebrews it says, even if he died, Abraham had this faith or belief in what God had told him so strong that he said, even if he dies, I know that God will raise him from the dead because his promise hasn't yet been fulfilled. And so there was this faith that spawned obedience. You can see it, pretty clearly here. So was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And so you see, verse 22, that faith was active along with his works or his obedience. Faith was active along with his works. They go hand in hand. And faith was completed by the works. And it says the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So here it kind of indicates that this righteousness was there as a belief, but the belief was proved by his obedience. And see, I think that's sometimes where we stop. We stop at belief and not call people to surrender to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Can you see that in this story here? It's really quiet. And then it says, he was called a friend of God. Somehow that endeared this man to God. Abraham, you are my friend. Somehow we shy away from this word of obedience. We run from it. We feel like somehow the Lord's trying to take all the happiness out of our life. But in the other, it's the exact opposite. It is the exact opposite. It endears God's heart to us. So the Lord says this was counted to him, his faith along with his works. So the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. May I encourage you that when you lead someone to Jesus, call them to obedience. When you lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ, call them to get baptized. That's a first step that they can obey Jesus in and teach them to obey his ways. It is foundational to true Christianity. So he was called the friend of God, and it says there in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. Now, we hate to read that scripture. We hate that because we think it's telling us you're saved by your works. And what he's saying is faith and works go together. You really can't separate them. If faith is genuine, obedience will always be part of it. Always. Show me your faith without your works. That's really the question. And none of us can do that. They go hand in hand. And so if you find yourself saying, you know what, I'm a Christian, but your heart isn't really wanting to walk in obedience to Jesus, you might want to rethink that and say, Lord, you know, something isn't right here. Because my works really aren't showing that my faith is real. And like I read in the very beginning, Paul said, this is my calling to bring about obedience to the faith. At the end of the book, he says, he will strengthen you to do it. I mean, he's not asking us to do something we can't do. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. It is easy. It is light. A yoke, we sometimes think of a yoke as something for oxen. It is that. But a yoke in those terms was really a body of teaching. Like they said in I think it was Acts 15, why would we put a yoke upon them that neither we nor our fathers could keep? It was a body rabbi teaching. They called it a yoke. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Don't be afraid to come unto me. His commandments are easy. So I'm going to skip the next example other than just to speak about it a little bit. Another really good example is about the circumcision. In Genesis 17, the Lord said to Abram that he wanted to have a covenant with his people. And I'm in verse 9 and 10 if you want to make it for your notes. But he said the covenant would be a circumcision. And you know what it says about Abraham? In chapter 17, verse 23, Abraham, who was at this time 99 years old, took Ishmael, his son, 13, And all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. Now, we're having a men's meeting. What would you do? I mean, you know, I would say, Abraham, if you want to circumcise yourself, go for it. He said, no, we're circumcising everybody. Everybody is getting circumcised here. Him, his son, everybody born in his house, and all those that were bought with his money, servants, slaves, every male among Abraham's house. And this guy must have carried some authority. I mean, he's a 99-year-old man coming to you saying, hey, today you're getting circumcised, brother. But what was he doing? He was walking in obedience to what the Lord wanted. Was that a difficult thing? I'm sure it was. But his faith moved him to say yes. Yes, Lord. And maybe it was that, maybe it was that heart that was being birthed in the lives of these other men. And when he came to them and said, brothers, the Lord has told us that he wants to have a covenant, a relationship, a bond with us. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be in covenant with us. We got to be circumcised. And they may have said, I'm in. I'm in for this. Well, I'm going to close with a couple of last scriptures and we'll be done. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, this is another way of saying, if you obey me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Here's a question. How do I remain in the love of Jesus? By keeping his commandments. That's it. Abraham is a friend of God. See, I told you at the very beginning, I hope that we can see obedience as something that causes joy and delight in our soul. This is a great scripture to be memorizing or put it somewhere to remind yourself. You will remain in my love if you keep my commandments. I just don't feel like God loves me. I don't feel close to him anymore. Well, maybe there's a reason. Because he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And look what else he says. Not only are we abiding in his love, but he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. I lost my joy. I don't have any joy serving God anymore. It's just drudgery. Well, maybe there's a reason. Jesus said, I'm telling you this because I want my joy to be in you. I don't want this to be a drudgery. Obedience is a place of abiding in the love of Christ and receiving the joy of the Lord. Fullness, that my joy may be in you. And he says that your joy may be full. That's sort of counterintuitive to what we think. We think if I'm obedient, he's taking all my joy away. And he's saying, no, if you're obedient, that's where joy is found. It really is where it's at. And these are the words of Jesus if you have a red letter edition. And then finally, my last scripture, Psalm 119:44. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. Psalm 119:44. I think we have a slide. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I will walk in a wide place, For I have sought your precepts. You know, there's this kind of going after it. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame. And look at this, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. That's really what I hope for all of us, that we could be able to say, I find delight in the commandments of Jesus. I love them. I love Jesus. I want to be the friend of God. It is obedience that springs from faith. I would just pray, as you stand with me, we're going to pray that if you struggle with the idea of obedience, that today you would just ask the Lord, strengthen me for this, Lord. Strengthen me around these things we talked about. I don't want my faith to stand alone. I want it to be coupled with obedience, faith and works.